our lives to. In fact, why don't we just say that to one another, to encourage one another. Just say to the person next to you, it's worth living for His name. Just whoever's next to you, just back and forth. It's worth living for His name. Go ahead. Y'all didn't get into that, huh? Now that's exhorting one another. Do we believe that? It's worth living for His name. Or in New Testament language, in Colossians 3:17, as we saw last week, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do it all in His name. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you do, do it in His name. That is, do it to the honor of His name. Do it in the character of His name. Hallow His name in what you're doing. That's talking about discipleship. Living for His name, after Him, in everything that we do. And I want to share with you that we as elders of Columbia Presbyterian Church have two very definite concerns about this area of discipleship and about living for His name as a church. The first concern is that as Columbia Presbyterian is growing, we're becoming a large church, and there is a simple, observable fact about large churches in the United States. You know what that is? They don't grow through conversions. They grow through transfer. They grow through other people from other churches seeing that they have more programs and more activities and more people like them, and so they switch. That's not always bad. Sometimes there's good reasons. But we can easily deceive ourselves as a church to think that we're making disciples when all we're doing is plundering smaller churches or other churches, people that are making switches. No conversion. It's not that we have no conversions. We do see conversions. But we're not growing primarily through conversions. The second concern that we have about discipleship is that as we grow larger, it becomes easier for you in your own walk with the Lord. When you think about what I just talked about, living for His name and everything in word and deed, following Him, living after the character of Christ, to coast, to plateau. Because nobody's necessarily going to notice all that closely. There's a tendency, as we grow larger, to give attention to three kinds of people. Visitors, you want to help them feel welcome, you know, and get them involved. And then people that have problems, because that comes to your attention, they're hurting. Or people who are moving into leadership. But for most of you, you say, well, I'm not particularly in one of those three categories. I've been around for a while, I'm not making noise, and I don't have a lot of crises that are going on in my life, at least that you guys know about. And I'm not necessarily moving into some big leadership position. And so it's easy to be ignored. It's easy to kind of move on in your Christian life without somebody training you, somebody who's really observing and watching. How are you growing in your faith? How are you growing in steps of obedience to the Lord Jesus? How are you living more in your words and deeds for His name? And so, what I want to do is, in this matter of disciple-making, I want to deal with disciple-making over the next weeks and actually months. I want to deal with it in two ways. In the fall, I want to deal with some basics in discipleship. I'm going to touch on text from four different books of the New Testament to show you that the theme that I want to develop comes from different parts of the New Testament, different writers. And then after the holidays, we're going to focus on the book of Ephesians to see a paradigm from discipleship laid out in that book. Now, there's a lot written on discipleship today, a lot that's written on it. In fact, I have shelves of discipleship material in my office. In fact, let me just show you this. This is one. Now, see, this is one book, and I'll tell you, this is on discipleship. This is one of four volumes that this guy, each one's the same size. I didn't think I needed to bring all four over to make the point. But, you know, you get the point. There's a lot written on this stuff, and it can become very complicated. One thing I'm persuaded is anybody who finished this discipleship course, whatever else they developed in their character, the one thing was perseverance. That thing goes on for over 1,000 pages. So sometimes it's important for us to just get back to the basics. I think of Bill Hall that mentioned a great football coach, Vince Lombardi, said he was meeting with his team in the locker room one day and he held up a football and he said, "Men, this is a football." And somebody in the back of the locker room said, "Could you slow down, coach?" Sometimes we need to get away all the complexities, all the difficulties about what discipleship is and the various elements in a world life view and all the things that we can get into, and to come back and just simply say, let's review again, what are the basics of my discipleship and walk with Jesus Christ? And so that's what I want to do with you. And I want to do it today by looking at one verse, significantly the verse that precedes the verse on whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Colossians 3:16. For in Colossians 3:16, you read a very rich verse about basics of discipleship in the body. And we're presenting this is the pattern for Columbia Presbyterian. We want to practice what we see in this basic verse about discipleship at Columbia Presbyterian. Colossians 3:16, God's word to us says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now the context of that verse is that Paul has said in the first four verses, what you and I are to have our eyes fixed on as those who have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. So look back at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died," past tense, definite, "you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." It's a night, you have a resurrection life now. You died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ. And that life is now a life that you know by faith. It's hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, when He comes again, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now I memorized those verses a long time ago, and it's very worth your trying to do that. It's a powerful verse to give you hope. But then Paul's saying after that, he said, now having done that, having established that that's where your mind is to be fixed, how do you live? Before you appear with Him in glory, here are some rules. Here are some ways to live the Christian life, particularly within the body. And so verse 5 to 17 talks about some basics. But then he wraps it all up in verse 16 by talking about a dynamic within the body that I call a cycle of worthwhile words. It's a three-step cycle, a circle. Three people speaking, three people listening. And as this cycle is practiced, discipleship is in place and is accomplished. And so as I go through these three parts this morning, just reviewing some basics for us, I want you to ask yourself, where am I in practicing those basics? If I'm looking at my life and I'm saying, I wish that I was seeing more of God's Spirit working in me. I wish I was experiencing more victory over sin or more of His power and presence. Then ask yourself, Is there something here that God is speaking to me about that I need to be practicing? First of all, notice the very first thing is that God speaks to us. See that on the circle there? As it comes around from the top, God speaks to us. Beginning of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word is the word from Christ and the word concerning Christ. It's His Word. Jesus Christ is the key that unlocks all of Scripture. You want to understand the Bible? Jesus is the key to unlock its meaning. Now that seems kind of obvious, but let's understand a little more what He's saying here. First of all, you understand a lot in Scripture by seeing what it's not saying. Look at the contrast. And there's a definite contrast here. Beginning of that verse, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly," is contrasted with what He said in chapter 2. In chapter 2, He gives two contrasts to the Word of Christ in you. And they're very contemporary. They're very relevant to our day because the first one has to do with spectacular experiences. We live in a day where people are obsessed with signs and wonders and power encounters and all kinds of things that we say, this is going to get me excited about God. I'm going to see His power work in this, and that's what's going to build my faith. But notice what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, the worship of angels, disqualify you for the prize. For such a person goes into great detail about the spectacular things he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He says he's seen angels. You seen any angels lately? I had a vision. You know, and you hear a lot of today about visions that people are having and encounters with angels. Believe me, just go into any bookstore on angels. There are reams of this stuff. People have tailor-made religions. It's not connected to Scripture, but it's a religion somebody makes up from some spiritual experience. Even the best, the nominated picture for 95 or 94, Pulp Fiction. You know, this guy has this experience where he's not shot by bullets as a hitman, and he makes up this religion that's kind of has a verse or two of Scripture, but has all these visions and ideas involved in it. Paul says here, it's not the spectacular experiences. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, then there's also the self-help books and all the things that are going to help us to conquer sin and our dysfunctionalities and all those things and be able to provide healing and renewal and maturity. And Paul says, beware of those things too. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why? As though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules, man's rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, do this, do that. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. You ever pick up a self-help book that seems so obviously dumb? I mean, usually you pick them up and they say, yeah, that's a good thought. There's an appearance of wisdom in what this guy's saying. Usually it's just kind of secular psychology with some Christian language thrown in there. But it has the appearance of wisdom. And their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, whatever you may do on the external, the problem is the heart. And for the heart, we need the Word of God to dwell in us richly. So Paul begins, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. No other substitutes. And there are substitutes that you and I make. We don't make them purposely, but often simply inadvertently, don't we? We're so tired, so busy, so stressed. And I say, you know, you need to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you more richly. You need to be spending time reading it and studying it and meditating on it. And you say, all you do is make me feel guilty because I know I can't do it. You know, I get home and by the time we get the kids down or I get done the stuff I need to get done, I flop into bed and then I just drag myself up just in time to cram some non-nutritious breakfast into me and then hit the road to get onto the carpool or commuting or whatever I've got to do and get myself through the day, and it just goes and goes and goes. Yeah, I know that I should be in the Bible more. I know that the Word of Christ isn't dwelling in me richly, and I wish that were true, but how in the world can I do that? And so what do? Well, I listen to tapes in the car. I say, well, you know, I mean, hey, what's our motto today? Kill two birds with one stone, right? Whatever you can do that combines two activities, that's what you do. So you listen to WFSI, or you listen to AVA, or, you know, pop a tape in, or something like that, and you say, there it is. Okay, I got something. I don't feel so guilty now. I heard something spiritual, heard some songs, I sang them, you know, I heard some scripture, I meditated on that at the stoplight, you know, and it got me through the day, you know. But somehow there's this sense that I'm not really letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. Somehow I don't think that fulfills what Paul's talking about here. Well, we substitute our friends. We substitute people. You say, well, you know, maybe I'm not reading the Bible as much as I'd like. But in our small group, we talk about the Bible. And you know, I have my Christian friends and they remind me of spiritual truth. And so all kinds of things. Why? Because we feel we're too busy to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And I can't do anything to help you more than to state it as bluntly and plainly as I can. If you and I are too busy to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, you're too busy. I'm too busy. Something must change. For when you come to the last hour of your life, I doubt that you're going to say, of all those things that I accomplished, I really am glad that I didn't spend as much time in Scripture, because those things were really important. But you and I are going to say, I wish I'd spent more time in the Word. I mean, Billy Graham says if there was one thing he'd have done if you had to live his life over again, it would have been to be more time in the Word and more time in prayer. And if he says that, boy, you know, that's like standing behind Mother Teresa at the Day of Judgment and hearing God say to her, you know, you could have done better. You know, it's that fear that we all have, you know. And so we're thinking, you know, if he says that, what about me? The fact is, we do what we choose to do. And our lives follow the priorities that our hearts set. Paul says, do you want to set your mind on things above? Do you want to live with a sense of who you are and your new identity of Christ, in Christ? Then let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean for you, for me? It means to have some time, a definite time and a place that's set in your schedule. If you determine that today, like your shower and like your breakfast, there's something that you fit, and it's this time, between this time and this time. I get the caffeine fix, jolts me awake, and I get down with my Bible, and I spend that 15 minutes or whatever it is, but I'm beginning to meditate, to just come before God quietly. And I would say the second thing, the most important thing besides setting that place, is the tool of a pencil to be able to say, I am going to write down what I find. I find that's still the most frequent complaint. When anyone comes to me and says, I'm not getting anything out of my time in the Word, and I say, are you writing down what you're finding? Almost always the answer is no. If you did nothing else but determine the beginning this week, you're going to set some particular time in some particular place. It could be home. Some people do it at the workplace. Say, I'm going to come in a little earlier, try to beat some of the rush hour traffic, and get my time at the workplace. You know, nobody said that your quiet time had to be at home. You know? Be creative in where and how. I once did it in a closet. It was the only place I could get alone where I lived. And I went in the closet to have my quiet time. There was a light in the closet, fortunately. I still remember one time somebody came in and saw me go into the room. And they came, knocked on the door, and walked into the room. It was a dorm, you know, and I walked into the room. And they yelled my name. They went out muttering, I know he walked into here, but I didn't see him go out. Sometimes you need to do some creative things. I used to, one place I used a bathroom. I used to sit in the tub. It was the only place I could find it. And I set aside a time, beginning of the day. It's a matter, do you hunger for the Lord Jesus to let His Word dwell in you? And it's a struggle in my own life now. I mean, I'm really feeling like these last couple of weeks I've been falling off on that. Pray for one another. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Use the meditations. That's the other thing in terms of a tool. Have something that's going to help you to be moving through the Word systematically. And if the meditations that I include with the sermon outlines are helpful to you, they build on the sermon for the Sunday, then use that. That's fine. But have something. And then use the training that we offer. Steve Green, growing through during the second hour, an overview of Scripture. You want to get a handle on what the Bible's about? Go to that class. Or Bill Cianella in the first hour, right now, doing a class on Matthew, going through the book of Matthew. Might help you in something like that. But start. Start somewhere. But notice he doesn't just end that. What I want you to see is the full cycle here. So we've got to move on. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And so you see here that there's an as. This having the Word, Scripture, dwell in you richly is as you are using this in relationships in the body. Close connection. And what is it that you're doing? You're teaching and admonishing. Those are the two things he says there. Teach and admonish. Very significant. Most of us don't have a problem that we never talk to Christians. But what is it that we generally talk about? Well, how you been doing? Well, pretty busy. Yeah, I know. And so you start talking about what you're busy about, and what's been consuming you, the events, the activities, the stresses, the job problems, the kid problems, the family problems, the various things that you have that are just kind of stresses in your life. Or maybe it's events. Something that interesting happened that you did, or maybe it was a fun purchase that you made, or maybe it's a tip on how to get a fun purchase yourself, or I did this, and what did you, you consulted, I went there, got a good buy, back and forth, all these good things. But they're at the surface of our lives. Interesting that Paul does not say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you share the events of the last week. As you talk about the stresses of your life and say, pray for me. As you teach and admonish. Those are two things we generally don't do, isn't it? What are those two things involving? Teaching is reminding each other of biblical truth in contrast to the lies that Satan is constantly feeding us. It's saying to us, this is what Scripture says. This is your hope. You're telling yourself this, but God's Word says, and we remind ourselves of truth. Teaching. Admonishing is applying that truth. Admonishing is saying, here in terms of correction, here is a suggestion. What about this in your life? And we hold each other accountable as we're seeking to apply that truth. Teaching and admonishing. You don't do that without the Holy Spirit. You say, yeah, but that's for you to do. That's for you elders to do. Look again what he says. This is to the whole body. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you now, all you members, were called to peace and be thankful. Then to the same people, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Uh-oh. Let me remind you, that's not Al Harris saying that. That's not CPC saying, hey, we got this thing we're into now. My job's getting too hectic, and so I'm going to say, guys, I can't do it all. Would you please help me out? Would kind of help me out here. If you'd start teaching and admonishing one another, get the job done a little bit. I'm getting tired. No. This is a principle of the New Testament. This is God Himself speaking to you through Paul. You. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 11 to 14, the author says, whereas you ought to be teachers, you're still needing to be taught. Why? Because you haven't learned how to use the Word of God. As you use God's Word, whether or not you've had a theological education or how much you know about the Bible survey that Steve's going through, you still can be teaching and admonishing one another. Because that's what God has given to you in God's Word, as it dwells in you richly. You're saying, I was applying this, and here's things God's teaching me. And I don't know a whole lot about this, but let me just offer to you something I was reading in Proverbs this week. Or let me give you some idea, some principle that I was seeing, something from God's Word. Not just, it could be from some book you read, but test that book from Scripture, because the Word of Christ is dwelling in you. Not simply because it sounded neat. The person's well known. Teaching and admonishing one another. All of us doing that. How do we do it? With all wisdom. You see, it's not just something that you do. And, we can teach and admonish. You know what admonishing often becomes? Admonishing is saying, if you just lived like me, very easy to do, Well, here's what I would do. And if you did like me, you'd probably not have the problems you have. Of course, I'm not going to tell you the problems I have, because then you'll start admonishing me. But notice the context that Paul deals with this thing. Verse 12, he talks about the patience. Since therefore as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And see, it's as you do this, he says in verse 16, with all wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, so that it's producing patience and humility. And then you're able to offer tentatively, you're struggling with this, let me show you, let me speak to you about this. And so we offer it to one another. And notice fourthly there, why do we do it? We have a goal in mind. We're not just doing it kind of because somebody has a problem and you feel like you ought to speak to the problem somehow and help them out. There's a goal that overarches that. Not only verse 17, but he specifically uses the same two words, admonish and teach, in chapter 1, verse 28, where Paul speaks of his doing it. And why did he do it? He says right there, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, almost identical to verse 16, chapter 3, so that we may present everyone perfect, mature in Christ. That's our goal as a church. To present one another, not just me to present you, but for you as a body to be saying, my goal for my brothers and sisters, those who particularly are close to me, those who are in my small group, is that we present one another mature, perfect, complete in Christ. And so we speak, we teach, we remind ourselves of truth versus error. We admonish, we tentatively offer ways to live that truth out. And where do we do that? Some can happen in sermons. But that's generic. I don't know what your particular issues are this week. And you have issues. For some of you, this would be a great week to teach you about knowing God's will. Because that's a big issue to you right now. You've got some big decision to make. Boy, if I what is the Scripture saying? I know I've heard it somewhere. But, you know, that's a real teachable moment for you. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, for some of you, it might be dealing with bitterness or anger. I'm not talking about that. You say, boy, I could really use something on that. Or how to deal with suffering. Or people that have let me down. Or temptation. Boy, you don't know. If you only knew the temptations I'm struggling with right now, and I'm hanging on by my fingernails and they're scratching loose. Man, could I use some help? See, sermons are kind of generic. You just kind of run through God's whole counsel, but it's not necessarily the most teachable moment for you. So you say, well, that's, you know, go with one and one. I need one other person to teach me. Well, that's good too, but you may lack a little balance there. A lot of times with one-on-one sitting together with a friend, you don't stick to the subject. You only have their opinion. So what we find is that the best format for practicing this is in a small group. Because in a small group, you have not only the ability to kind of focus on what is it that I'm going through right now in my life, and everybody can focus on that for a little bit, but in that context, there's the balance of different inputs. You kind of stick to the subject if you have some leader that's going to help you to do that. And you're able to see some progress. And so it seems to me that when Paul was addressing this, he had in mind, he doesn't say it, but what he has in mind is there is a context in which this is being done where people are able to be intimate with each other. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Not talking about a crowd, but it's something that's face to face with all wisdom. And as you do that, values are transmitted. And those values cause us to change. Now finally then, notice that as we do this, there is a third point. First is that God speaks to us. Second, we speak to one another. And thirdly, then we speak back to God. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as. You notice that's the second as. As you teach and admonish, and then again, as. So it's flowing. It's coming around again. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Notice first of all what you're speaking to God. You're speaking to a music. The music of praise. The music of praise, because praise is a basic part of every Christian's life. Notice how we speak. It's with gratitude. You notice? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Not just something that's perfunctory. But there's a gratitude in your heart, and I believe that gratitude in the context here is a gratitude for two things. First of all, it's a gratitude for what Christ has done for you. He says in chapter 2, verse 20, He died for you, and so you've died with Him. Beginning of chapter 3, He rose again for you, and you've risen with Him. Then a couple verses later, He's coming again for you, and so you are going to appear with Him. And so the first thing that you and I do is that as part of all of our meetings, there needs to be that recognition of what Jesus has done for us. He's died for us to take our sin. He's risen for us to give us new life. He's coming again for us so that our sins put away and we appear with Him in glory. We thank Him for that. You see, when we come in our worship, when we come in worship on Sunday morning, it is not simply because the band helps us to worship and we feel really good being here with a group of people singing great songs. But what determines the glory of that worship is whether my heart comes with gratitude for what Christ has done for me. But not only that, but there's also the second reason we're grateful for the Spirit's work in us. The Spirit's work in us as the Word of Christ dwells in you. And you're teaching and admonishing one another, what happens? Your life begins to change. There's an insight. There's a breakthrough, a step of faith that you weren't able to make, a fear that God enabled you to conquer that you thought you'd live with the rest of your life, some life-dominating habit or sin that you're beginning to see come into the light and you're seeing God begin to deal with that thing. And where you have always felt shame and you have felt inadequate and unable to even look at another Christian in the eye when that subject came up, you're beginning to see God work in it. I'll tell you, when you begin to see that happen, there's gratitude in your heart to God. Christianity really works. This is true. And I can remember some of the most exciting times. I remember just a few months ago when Kathy was studying about Mary and Martha, and she began to discover some of those truths. And we'd go on walks, and she would talk about how God was freeing her up in certain areas because of the truth of that. And I was seeing a gratitude and a spark, and there, you know, there has to be this constant sense that the Spirit is doing something in me, or it gets stale, doesn't it? And how do we keep that from happening? The Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, teaching one another, admonishing one another. And then with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the opportunity to see, am I feeling gratitude in my heart today? If not, why not? Not only does it happen, you see, though, in the whole group here, but I think the where that Paul's talking about here is in the small groups. He's talking about the small groups. Because you see, things are all joined together. Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. As you sing now, it's still the same context, in this face-to-face kind of situation. Singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's been really instructive to me. Because I've always viewed in our small group activities and small groups I've been a part of, that worship was an option. Always viewed that, you know, it's really important that we be in the Word, we do some sharing and we do some praying. And I know our small group was very good at the teaching and the admonishing. Boy, did I get some admonishment. Boy, did we do that with one another. I'll tell you, we admonished ourselves till we were crawling out on the rug, you know. Man, that's great. I needed to hear that. I'm not coming back for 2 months. You know, man, we were good. It was loving and it was kind, but it was some of the stuff hurt. But I always viewed that the worship part was kind of optional. And this is instructive to me. Paul says, as, that's involved. You know, some of the fastest growing churches in the world today, not just the United States, the world, are cell group churches. Sometimes it's called cell churches. And for most of those, there is a basic fourfold dynamic of every cell or small group meeting. You see it there. It's the welcome, helping each other. New people are expected, and so you help them to feel at home and get to know each other a little bit more, some icebreaker. But then before you go on to the Word and the works, which have to do with the application and the vision, there's the worship. And in that worship, you worship until there's a sense that God is present with you. Not a perfunctory worship. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Individual. So that in your small group activity, in this face-to-face interaction with other believers, you're teaching, reminding each other of truth, and admonishing and helping to apply humbly and gently that truth with all wisdom. And then, because God's worked in Jesus for you and His Spirit is working in you, you're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. What's he speaking to you about of these basics this morning? Let's come before him now. Lord, you know this is just really simple stuff, and yet, Lord, I know in my own life you've been speaking to me about the basics. And as a church, as we grow, Lord, we want to continue in practicing the basics so that we don't just get oriented on programs and sophistication and have a lot of people that are feeling ignored, feeling coasting, plateaued in their spiritual walk. And so, Holy Spirit, whatever you're speaking to each person about this morning, I pray that you would grant grace and power to obey it and to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.